Christian, what are you looking forward to this evening? What is it that your heart's already burning for? Maybe you are looking forward to Christmas. It's not too far away. I remember, especially when I was younger, getting very excited about Christmas, and it seemed never to come, but I was looking forward to it. I couldn't wait for it to come. But I'm sure you're looking forward to something more and bigger than Christmas this evening. Are you looking forward to that glorious day when the Lord Jesus Christ will come again? Remember his first coming at Christmas, but what about his second coming? That's the next great event in history, isn't it? The next great thing in God's plan of salvation. And I wonder how much that features in our thinking day by day. Do we look forward to that with joy and excitement? Are we thinking within ourselves, I just can't wait for that day to come? Maybe when we look around us at the troubles in the world, wars and disasters and all these things, maybe those things just make us think more and more that Christ must be coming before too long. Well, we don't know how long it will be, do we? But these things just are labour pains, as it were, towards the birth of that new heavens and that new earth. And here in 1 Thessalonians 4, we have one of the clearest descriptions of that day when the Lord will come. It was clearly taught very early on by the apostles. Paul hadn't spent very long in Thessalonians. He had had to leave Thessalonica because of persecution. They were a young church that had only a small amount of time to be taught the things of God. But one of the things that Paul had taught them about was the fact that Jesus is coming again. In fact, he says to them in the first chapter and verse 10 that they are waiting for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, who delivers us from the wrath to come. He's waiting for him. And that was what they were pointing these Thessalonians to. And they were looking forward to this, and we know this, because they were worried. Because they were looking forward to Jesus coming, they thought his coming would be any time soon. But in the meantime, some of their number died. They'd fallen asleep. And they were beginning to wonder, well, if they've died, are they going to miss out? You know, that is Jesus going to come and these have died and it's too late for them? Well, Paul reassures them there in verse 13. He says, we don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who have fallen asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. He reassures them. He says, look, since Jesus died for them, Jesus is going to come again for them. If we believe that Jesus died for his people and rose again from the dead, then surely his people must be raised from the dead. So even though there are some of your number who have fallen asleep in Christ, who have died, if Christ rose from the dead, so must they. It is Jesus, in fact, who turns death into sleep. We can call it falling asleep because Jesus has conquered death. So I want, first of all, just to look at the events of that day and then to look at some applications from this passage. So the events of that day that are set out for us here in these few verses. The first thing is that God will bring with Jesus those who have died. That's what he says there in verse 14. Since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. He will bring them with Jesus. When Jesus comes back, Jesus will come back with the souls of those who have fallen asleep. And I think that's what Paul is referring to, their souls rather than their bodies here. Jesus will come back with the souls of those who have already gone to be with him in heaven. And they will come as a great train following Jesus down through the sky. And so they won't miss out. Their souls be brought back. Their believing family and friends. The souls of those who have been martyred for Christ. The souls of the humblest, lowliest, insignificant believer. Everyone will be brought back with the Lord Jesus Christ. Not one will be missing. Not one will be forgotten. They will come back. And they're right now in his presence, waiting for that glorious day. They won't miss out. They will be there. They're waiting for that day. The second thing is the Lord will come personally. That we read here in verse 16, that the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command. The Lord himself, it's a kind of emphasis here, that it's the Lord who will come personally. The second coming is not spoken about in a figurative sense. And there are those liberals who would say, well, you know, the second coming of Jesus really means the gradual coming of his kingdom into the world. And as the kingdom spreads over the world, it's like Jesus coming again. Or people being converted and more and more people added to the church. It's like Jesus coming again. Or even more vaguely, truth always bounces back. That no matter what happens, the truth will always somehow prevail. But I think the people who are saying those kind of things barely know what truth is. No, it isn't that a figurative statement here is the Lord himself. He won't just send his angels. The Lord himself, Jesus Christ, as the two angels there, when Jesus has just been taken up, ascended into heaven, and the disciples are gazing into heaven, watching for the last moment, last possible sight of him, and then they look around and these two angels there, and they say, look, you know, why are you looking into heaven? For this same Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. This same Jesus, as you saw him go physically up in the sky, he is coming back physically too. And he will come as Lord. The first time he came as that humble, weak baby. The next time he comes, it will be the Lord himself will descend. Five times Paul uses that term in three verses here. The Lord, the Lord, the Lord. He is coming. In verse 14, he talks about Jesus. But after that, he talks about the Lord. This is the one whom men rejected, whom many oppose, who so many people ignore and despise. But we can't ignore him forever. We can't pretend that he's not there forever. Because the Lord himself will come as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. He is coming. It may be a long time we've been waiting, but he is coming. The future lies with the Lord Jesus Christ. So he is coming as the Lord of all, the Lord we love, the Lord we trust. He is coming. So the Lord will come personally, but also he will come gloriously. Because we read there in verse 16 that the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet. It will be a noisy day. It's a day that you're not going to miss. You know, that don't have to worry about later on. In fact, in 2 Thessalonians, they thought they'd missed that day. Well, you can't miss it. It's going to be that noisy, that dramatic. Nothing secret about this day. It will come with a great shout, and with the sound of a trumpet, and so on. And the cry of command here is the is an officer shouting to his troops, telling them what to do. Now, forward, men! Whatever he tells them to do, they've got to do it. And they'll hear that cry going out. Or a hunter shouting to his dogs. And so we read in John chapter 5, and Jesus speaks of that very shout. He says, "Do not marvel at this. For an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice, the voice of command, and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." The voice of command, commanding the people to rise out of their graves. And with the voice of the archangel as well. And the angels announcing Christ coming in some way or form. We perhaps are left to our imagination to think of how this is going to happen and what it will sound like. But the archangel will be saying, "Christ is coming." As in Matthew 25, "The bridegroom cometh." And the trumpet will sound as well. And the trumpet is a means of announcing important things. And again, Jesus speaks of that in Matthew 25, when he, let me just turn to that right page, in Matthew 25 and verse 31, he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. It's like the trumpet call rallying his people to himself. Always have the trumpet call, don't we, and when God comes down on Mount Sinai to give the Ten Commandments, amongst all the other things going on, there's the loud sound of trumpets announcing that God is coming down on that mountain. Or in Leviticus 25, the trumpet sound to announce the day of Jubilee, the year of Jubilee, the 50th year when everybody's property was returned to them and all the debts were cancelled and there was freedom and liberty, a glorious year. And so all these things perhaps have to do with resurrection. Christ calling his people out of the tombs, the archangel announcing his coming, the trumpet, as it were, gathering his people together for that glorious, eternal Jubilee. So he will come gloriously. What a day that will be. The fourth thing is that the dead in Christ will rise. And that's again what he goes on to say there in the end of verse 16. The dead in Christ will rise first. That blows your mind, doesn't it? And you think of the graves around us where bodies have been laid for many, many years and they've deteriorated and eaten by the worms, or maybe people have been cremated, or people have been lost at sea or blown up in battle. How can he raise those bodies? Well, he who created the heavens and the earth is well able to resurrect our bodies. In some way, they will have a continuity with the body we have now. I mean, there are scientists who try to preserve some DNA, don't they, and from cells, and think, well, maybe we can use that to produce a living organism in the future, whether that's a human being or an animal or a dinosaur, whatever it might be. The DNA is there, the code is there. Maybe that's what God will use. I don't know. But he is able to resurrect our bodies, to make them our bodies, not just some other body, but our bodies, as Jesus was raised in that same body. And yet a changed body as well. Because 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that the body that is laid to rest is not quite the same as the one, it has the same qualities as the one that is raised from the dead. Because we read in verse 42 that what is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. So all the weaknesses and all the frailties of our present human bodies will be gone. There will be bodies that will not grow old. They will not deteriorate. They won't get sick. They won't die. There'll be spiritual bodies absolutely fitted for the Holy Spirit to dwell in us and for us to live that true life that we should live. How old will we appear? Will we be the same age, or appear the same age as we were when we died? Or will we all be sprightly 29 or something? I don't know. We shall wait and see. But one thing that is true, that is sure, is that our bodies will be absolutely perfect. Bodies powerful, bodies strong, bodies that can achieve what they were meant to achieve, what we were created to achieve, without all the effects of the fall that has made life difficult for us. Our salvation is not by halves, is it? So often we just think about the salvation of the soul and the soul going to heaven. Well, that's a wonderful thing, but that's only half the redemption, isn't it? Jesus died for us as people, not just souls. Disembodied souls, but he died for us as human beings, and human beings were created with body and soul, so our bodies will be resurrected. The dead in Christ will rise again. And when it says the dead in Christ will rise first, he's not talking about a resurrection that happens now and then another resurrection of unbelievers 1,000 years later, whatever your beliefs on that, I'll leave that with you. But this verse isn't teaching that. This is teaching that those who have died will be raised before those who are alive will be caught up to be with Christ. That's what he's saying. That before, you know, if Christ was come now and we're all alive, we won't be taken up to be with Christ until our dead brothers and sisters have been raised from the dead. So that we can all go together. And of course those who are alive, our bodies will be changed as well. You know, the dead won't have an advantage. Their bodies will be resurrected, great bodies, and ours will just be what we have now. They'll be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, in an instant. This mortal must put on immortality. This corruptible must put on incorruptibility. So the dead in Christ will rise. The living will be changed. And then we will ascend together. As verse 17 says, well, let me just read the end of verse 16 again. The dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds. We'll all go together. You know, the Bible doesn't know anything of isolated individual Christians, does it? Unless there's necessity that you just happen to be somewhere where there is no other Christian. He calls us together into a church. He calls us together into his people. We are the body of Christ. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are his flock, his sheep, and we shall all be together. We shall go to be with him together, the whole church united, all those for whom Christ died, all those whom God has elected, they will be there. We'll all be there together to meet the Lord in the air. What a sight. Can you imagine it? Can you imagine just standing there and watching all those people going up to meet the Lord in the air? What a sight. You know, sometimes you see the great flocks of birds and the starling murmurations, and you see thousands of starlings swirling about in the sky. Well, it's nothing compared with the millions of believers who are going up to be with the Lord. All those whom he has redeemed, the victor who's claimed these for his own, will go to meet him as he descends to judge the world. So, God will bring with Jesus all those who have died, the souls of those who have died. He will come personally, he will come gloriously. The dead in Christ will rise, we will all ascend together, and then, sixthly, we shall all be with the Lord. And that's what it says there at the end of verse 17. We shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord, or forever with the Lord. What a glorious thought, isn't it? I saw Eric Bannister the other day, and we were talking about Pam and the fact that, and I said, no, it's just for a time, you'll see her again. And he said, you know, sometimes I think we think too much about seeing our loved ones again, because it's Jesus you want to see, isn't it? And that thrilled my soul when he said that. And it's so true, isn't it? Yes, it is wonderful to be reunited with our loved ones. That will be a tremendous thing. But even more than that, we'll be with the Lord. That's what he wants. But he said that I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, that I might receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now you wonder what he really wants with company like us. But he wants us to be there. That's how much he loves us. And we gathered as the sheep to the shepherd, as the church to her head, as the body to its head. We gathered to be with the Lord. Barnes Havner said this, the early believers were not looking for something to happen. They were looking for someone to come. Looking for the train to arrive is one thing, but looking for someone we love to come on that train is another matter. I'm not looking for signs. We've had plenty of them. I'm listening for a sound. I'm listening for a shout. Now we can waste a lot of hours thinking about signs, can't we? We're looking for Jesus. It doesn't really matter how many earthquakes take place, really, does it? We're looking for Jesus to come. When he comes to make all things new, as Daniel mentioned this morning, it's just hard to know what that will be like. But what it will mean is that he will be at the center of that new world. Now we may struggle to imagine how we can all be close to Jesus when there's so many millions of us. And I can't answer that question. But he will be at the center of that new world. He will be upon the throne of that new world. We will see him, it says in Revelation 22. I shall see his face. We will have fellowship with him, unbroken fellowship. There he will be our protector, our provider. There he will bring peace and righteousness and love flooding the world. No longer will there be any kind of injustice. All will be fair. A world in which there is no more sin, no more crime, no more ungodliness, no more temptation, no more hostile forces. No worldly distractions, where Christ is all and in all. And that's just hard for us to imagine, to live in such a society, such a condition that we do, with such imperfect lives. But we'll be there, in our resurrection bodies, in the physical heaven and earth, the physical new world. Now, don't imagine you'll be floating around in disembodied bodies, sitting on clouds, playing harps. It won't be like that. You have got a physical body for a reason, because you are destined for a physical, eternal world, where Christ is in his resurrection body. This is our future. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. So how can we encourage ourselves with these words? What sort of comfort does it bring? Well, it brings us comfort in bereavement, doesn't it? And that's what Paul was writing this all about, wasn't he? We need not sorrow as others do who have no hope. We do not deny or downplay the pain of bereavement. Bereavement is painful, desperately painful. We do sorrow, and there's nothing wrong with sorrowing. Don't be ashamed, Christian, of your tears. There's nothing wrong with sorrowing. We do not sorrow as others do, as others who have no hope. There are many people who have no hope, many who have no expectation of anything after death, that this is the end of everything for them. Well, there are those who have some vague hope that maybe there's something better. They just hope so, but they have no certainty whatsoever. But we do. We know that our loved one in Christ is with Christ, with him. There was a pastor who went to visit a young man who was dying. He was asked to go to this home where a young man was dying. And when he got there, he could hear the father in the bedroom talking quite animatedly to his son. And his son was lying there on the bed. The father was saying, "Hold on, son, hold on." And he kept on like this for some time. Eventually his son replied, "But Dad, I've got nothing to hold on to." How tragic. How tragic. And if you don't have Christ as your Savior, you have nothing to hold on to. Death is like going over a cliff, and there's nothing to break your fall. No one to catch you at the bottom. Well, it comes to our loved ones who died in Christ. We can have comfort that they are with him, that they will be restored, that their souls will come with Christ, their bodies will be raised again. It's not all over for them. We can have confidence in that resurrection day, that as Jesus died and rose again for them, so they also will rise. As Christ has conquered death for them, so death for them is but falling asleep. And as we fall asleep at night, we do so in the expectation we shall wake up in the morning. So as their bodies have been laid to rest in the grave, so their bodies will one day be raised again. Oh yes, we miss them on earth. They leave a huge hole in our lives. We do grieve, but it's not without hope. It's not a hopeless grief. Let it comfort us in our sorrow that one day we shall be reunited. One day they will be raised from the dead. They will not miss out because they have died. Death will not overcome them. They will be with the Lord. But it gives hope in our own death as well. You know, as time goes on, and we begin to think more and more about the end of our days. And it's a reality, isn't it? It's something that suddenly too few people seem to think about. I was sitting in a car park the other day, and just watching people. And there was elderly couples who were struggling with Zimmer frames and wheelchairs and struggling to get into cars. And I thought, do they think about how near death must be? How life will soon be running out for them? Well, that's we contemplate death, don't we? We know it's a reality. We're getting older. And for all of us, however young or old we are, life is uncertain. Think of those four teenagers drowned in Wales in that car accident a week or so ago. And, 17 years old. There's no guarantees that we shall live till 70 or 80. Death is a great reality, isn't it? And do we contemplate that death with fear and trepidation? We don't need to, do we? We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that he has overcome death for us too. That death will not have the last word over us. That our bodies may be deposited in the soil like money is deposited in the bank, ready to be taken out again at the right moment. The dead in Christ will rise. We will rise. Death will not swallow us up. Christ has guaranteed that. His death and his resurrection guarantees our resurrection too. We have hope in death. There was once a lady who was dying, but she wanted to see her pastor to make her funeral arrangements, and they went through lots of things, and eventually the pastor said, is that everything? And she said, no, just one more thing. She said, when I'm put in my coffin, and in that country, you know, they had an open coffin at the funeral, she said, I want to have a fork in my hand. Well, the pastor sort of wondered what she was trying to say here. He said, well, what do you mean? She said, well, you know when you go out for a meal, we'll have a lovely meal like we've just had today. You know, and this is America, so they use forks, not spoons, okay? So, but we would say a spoon. And she said, no, you just had this lovely first course, but there's a fork still on the table. And you know there's something more to come. She said, I just want that to be a witness. There's something more to come. And for many of us, it's the best thing yet to come, right? So, the best is yet to be. There's hope in death. Oh, how the devil wants to make us so afraid, so full of doubt. But in Christ, we are safe. Christ guarantees our eternal life. We will be with him. Let it give us strength in tribulation. Life can be tough. The Thessalonians were facing persecution. You'll see more about that if you read 2 Thessalonians. They were facing hard times, difficult times, and Paul was worried about them, whether they would carry on in the faith. But it's only for a little while. And for some Christians, there is terrible, intense persecution. They don't know when their village is going to be attacked and people are going to be killed and their daughters carried off, kidnapped. There are Christians going through awful situations. And sometimes we go through difficult times, tribulation in our lives. Life can be tough and difficult. It can be stress and worry and pain and illness and all sorts of things that can come upon us. But it's only for a little while. We have something to look forward to. A new body. A new world. Christ coming. We're like a ship that is in the storms on the seas, but is heading towards that safe harbour, and that's where we're heading, isn't it? And we're fearful of all that's going on around us in the world. All the troubles that are happening around us. We wonder what's going to happen next. We know that Christ is coming. that we shall rest with him, as he says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we shall rest with Christ. Let it strengthen us, let it help us to be patient in those times of tribulation, to hold on to Christ, to keep following him, because we know it will lead to a glorious end. Then let it bring us joy in life as well. You see, these Thessalonians had Christ coming so much in mind. That's why they were worried about their loved ones who had died. And that's why they were worried in 2 Thessalonians when they were given reports that Christ had come and they'd missed it. Because it was so much in their mind. It was something they were eagerly waiting for. They had been saved and they were looking for that day when Jesus was coming again. They had a joyful expectation of that. And that's what we should be having. That's what the Bible always, how the Bible always puts the second coming of Christ for the Christian. He promises it will be a glorious time. But just let me quote a couple of verses, Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. Well, waiting, and the word for waiting here is waiting with anticipation, waiting as a child is waiting for Christmas, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And then in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12, he speaks similarly. But, just trying to find it with my poor eyesight. Waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Waiting, hastening that day, longing for that day to come. Let it give us joy in life. Are you looking forward to it? Is that where you're placing your hope? What hinders us from looking forward to Christ coming? Sometimes it's overshadowed by looking forward, if I can put it that way, or from being focused on death. You know, when I die, my soul will go to be with Christ. And that's a glorious, comforting thing. Don't want to decry that at all. But so often, that's all we think about. We think, well, when we die, we'll go to be with the Lord. But actually, that is only stage one. When Christ comes, we shall be with the Lord in the fullest sense. So are we sometimes too much focused on dying rather than on Christ coming? Look forward to Christ coming. That's the triumph day. That's the victory day. That's the crowning day, isn't it? That's the day we should really be setting our hearts on. Look forward to his coming. Because that's when there'll be a new heavens and a new earth. So that's what the whole creation is groaning for. That's what we should be groaning for. Are we hindered because it's been a long time coming? Now, Peter writes to the people saying that there are mockers going around saying, you know, all this while since you've been promising the Lord's coming, where is the promise of his coming? It's been all this while. And that had been, you know, a few tens of years, hasn't it? Well, we've been waiting nearly 2,000 years for him coming. And now we're a bit jaded by that. We think, oh, it's been such a long time. You know, the sense of excitement that we maybe had when we first became Christians and thought Christ would be coming at any time has kind of faded away. Well, I've been waiting for all this time and he hasn't come yet. Well, remember that a day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord will come in his right time. And who knows, it might be tonight. Are we hindered from enjoying this because we're worried for unbelieving relatives and friends? Lord, I want you to come, but not just yet, because I want my loved ones to be saved first. And there's a very real burden, isn't it? A very real concern that we do have. We pray for our loved ones who don't yet know the Lord. But we can say this, that whether Christ comes sooner or he comes later, all the elect will be saved. So if your loved one is one of his elect, they won't be left behind just because Christ came today instead of tomorrow. So we still look forward to Christ's coming, because when Christ comes, all whom he has died for, all whom he's going to save, will be saved. And if it's to come a year later, it's going to make no difference. So we still look forward to it, even though we're burdened for our unbelieving loved ones, and burdened we should be. But maybe we don't look forward to it enough, because we're too attached to this world. This is what Tozer says. Another reason for the absence of real yearning for Christ's return is that Christians are so comfortable in this world that they have little desire to leave it. That's so true, isn't it? All the things we want to do here, all the things we're enjoying here, and perhaps heaven just doesn't seem quite so good. And maybe that's why sometimes the Lord gives us difficult times. Why he causes us pain and trouble in this world, because it weans us off this world and makes us look forward to the world to come. A Christian that's not focused on this world, does not set all our hopes and all our joys here. As much as the Lord has given us things to enjoy, let's remember that these are just temporary, passing things. The greatest thing is yet future. This world is an imperfect world, a troubled world, a futile world. The best will come when Christ comes. The marriage day of the Lamb. What a day that will be. The day of our ultimate salvation, our ultimate redemption. Let's be looking forward to this above all else. The day of the Lord is coming. The Lord will descend from heaven with a cry of command. He will come and take us to be with himself. And that is the greatest thing that we can look forward to. Amen. Should we just spend a moment in prayer and reflection before we sing? Oh Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you. Thank you that you have risen, that you have ascended to heaven, and that one day you are coming in all your power and glory as our great God and Saviour, to take us to be with yourself. O Lord, we pray, give us a real sight of that day. O Lord, may that hope burn within our hearts. May we be waiting for the dawning of that bright and blessed day. May we be looking forward to it with joy and anticipation. May it comfort our hearts and reassure us. And Lord, we pray if there are any here who at this moment are not ready for that day, oh Lord, we pray, be merciful to them. Amen.